of everything that we try to do as a church. And we pray, Father, that your church will stay true across the board in our community, Father. We have so many great churches that we preach the word, and that your word is what we hang on to for life and direction and guidance. And we just thank you for all you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now to what is considered the last phrase of the Lord's Prayer. And it is not without question. It is not without controversy. Because we get to the last phrase, and it's found in the scripture. It's found in Matthew's gospel, and it's not found in Luke's gospel. And in some of your Bibles, it's not even found in Matthew's gospel. So when you read the Lord's Prayer and you get to this phrase, it says, "And yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, you know, I'm going to say up front that this is, I called this preaching from the footnotes. Because I want you to understand some things about this. If you grew up in a Catholic background, you just went, what? Because that's not part of the Catholic background at all. Because of this phrase, give you some background. There are upwards of 85,000 manuscripts or portions of manuscripts of the New Testament in existence today. They are in museums, private collections, universities and colleges. They are in Israel. They are spread out around the world. They are in the Vatican. They're just spread out all over. There are thousands of parchments, some of which date back to 1,000 years after Christ. Some of the oldest ones now that they have discovered are date within 30 years, within the very time period that the New Testament was written. So understand that there's when we talk about old documents and old copies, and there are literally thousands of these that exist. And they largely just line up word for word for word. But there are some differences that show up every once in a while. And the phrase, "And yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," now that's how I learned the prayer, is in some of those. It's in some of the old ones and most of the not so old ones. And that's why when people came down and they started translating the New Testament and putting the New Testament together in its translation, that they would look at look at all the evidence and look at all of these all these documents. And now particularly it comes to play because we have thousands. When Jerome was the one who put together the Catholic Bible, it's not found there at all because the number of parchments that he had was very limited. There have been thousands discovered since then. And, so he was right on when he, he was right on. There was just, had very limited documentation. So, how do we look at this? How do we look at this? If you have a Bible that has it in Matthew, it's not in Luke. And some of you have Bibles that have it in Matthew, but it's not in the text, it's in the footnotes. Okay? So, understand that. Understand that it comes from that, and when it comes to, how they make those decisions, there's a lot to it. But there's three things that come out of this. When you put all of these parchments together, you deal with everything, you come to the conclusion, three things. This benediction does not appear in all of them. It appears in some of them. Some of the old ones, most of the not so old ones. It appears in the later manuscripts almost universally. The question is in the older ones. And it does not appear in any of the original texts in Luke, but it does appear in Matthew. Nobody debates that. So what do we do with it? How do we handle it? Well, let me give you some possible solutions, and then we're going to look at it and just sort of see what it brings to the table. I don't have any problem with this not being in Luke and being in Matthew. I've known a lot of people who were what you would call evangelists or itinerant preachers. And you know them too. So you know some big names, Billy Graham.
is one, you know. And if you followed Billy Graham from crusade to crusade to crusade over the course of 2 or 3 years, you know what you would find? Basically, changing illustrations, the same message. That Jesus went from place to place to place, and he wasn't creating something new. Every time he would walk into a new village, the only people who were carryovers were the disciples who were with him. These new people needed to be taught the same things those people needed to be taught, so he would teach them those things. And I know I have had times when I've done years where I've had an early morning worship service and a second worship service. And I would preach the same sermon. But it wasn't the same sermon. It could never be word for word. You know, so I have no issue with the fact that, you know, okay, when Jesus is teaching in Matthew, when they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, he says this. In the context of the Lord's, you know, of the Sermon on the Mount, when he's going through this, it is included. I have no problem with that. Okay, we're not adding anything that isn't there. It's just, you know, one of those things that have questions. I have no doubt that Jesus said these words. Because you know what Jesus did a lot? He quoted Scripture. These words are found in 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13. So they fit right into what Jesus would do. So we're going to study these words. With that idea, are we absolutely certain that every time Jesus prayed and he said, pray this way, and he went through the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, that he said those words at the end? Maybe not. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But are they biblical? Yes, they are, because they're in 1 Chronicles. Do they fit the puzzle? What do they bring to the table? So just look at it this way. I'm going to give you some insight. The first thing they do, I think, is they point us back to God as the source of all of our blessings. We start off the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And in the end, if we add this benediction, if we keep the benediction and accept it as such, yours is the glory. Starts with praise, ends with praise. Even our daily bread is made sacred when we do it for God's glory. We say, your kingdom come, and we say, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, where we're duplicating what he's already said. We say, your will be done, we say at the end, yours is the power. See, it ties in. I have no problem with the fact that maybe Jesus didn't say this every single time, but I think he said it. You know? What does it bring to the table? As a biblical statement, even in 1 Chronicles, it brings some things to the table. Number one is, all of our blessings ultimately come from God. Even if we disconnect it from the Lord's Prayer totally, and just look at it from 1 Chronicles, all of our blessings come from God. In the realm of life outside of prayer, because no realm of life lies outside of prayer, because everything that comes to us comes from a gift from our Heavenly Father. We address him. I mean, if we look at it, understand it, your life, your very life, the breath of life that makes you alive is a gift from God. Your health, whatever that status of that health is a gift from God. Your job or your career is a gift. Your intelligence is a gift. I think some got more gifts than others in that area. Just so I read that line and went, well, that just made me stop. Your strength, your personal strength is a gift. Your personality is a gift. Your children are a gift. Your friendships are a gift. Your possessions are a gift. Your accomplishments are a gift. Your wealth is a gift. Everything you have is on loan from God. It all belongs to him. So when we think of that phrase, no matter how you want to think of it, yours is the kingdom, the glory, and the power forever, everything comes from God. We are acknowledging that. We're giving that back to him. Unfortunately, so many times we're like a child holding on to a little handful of marbles, you know, and we don't want to let go because we don't want to lose any. We grip them in our palm because we're afraid of losing them.
And sooner or later, when we're gripping things in this life that belong to Him, sooner or later He has to pry our fingers open to make us let go, to realize that it all comes from Him. And life is the ultimate gift. And even though it is the ultimate gift, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, man, woman, boy, girl, black or white, young or old, doesn't matter, everybody dies. We're all on the same page. And everything we have comes from Him. And we need to understand that. And our response to God needs to be an acknowledgement that it all comes from Him. Particularly when we're undergoing traumatic times. These are traumatic times. I mean, when you think of just in the last few weeks, 100 wildfires in the West, two hurricanes hitting the East Coast, hitting Texas and Florida, the earthquake in Mexico, and then there were other earthquakes in other places and other things taking place. There are crazy things going on out there in the world right now. And that doesn't even deal with the political situations and the terrorism and all the things that man does to make this situation even more stressful. That's on a worldwide scale. Then you bring that down to the personal scale. And I'll tell you what, when you get diagnosed, as Crystal was, with lung cancer, you're not really worried about an earthquake in Mexico City, are you? You lose your job, you're not worried about what's going on in Alaska. Because the trauma becomes very personal. The thing is, the human tendency is to look at change as bad and to value stability above everything else. But God wants us to understand that whenever we recognize that everything we have comes from Him, we're not trapped into that. We're not trapped into that. That if we will relax, okay, those of you who are, and we have a few in the congregation, we have a few Packer fans. Yeah. My Tony, it's you and Kathy. Yeah, there you go, You and Kathy. I remember, last year they got a rough start. And everybody was just complaining, and what did he say? What did the quarterback say? He told everybody, relax, it'll be okay. And they made it to the playoffs, see? If we will learn to relax and let God lead you, eventually you'll look back and see God at work in every step of the way. And in fact, there needs to be a place and a time in our lives, whether our lives are going well or whether we're in the midst of trauma, you need to understand that in terms of God being at work in our lives at any given point, it doesn't get any better than this. That God is at work in us, and it's not that He's at work in us when things are really going well and we're really blessed and we're really happy, that God is more at work in us then than He is now. That's not true. That God is at work in our lives to supply us and to bless us and to encourage us on a consistent level. Our experiences in life depend on life, depend on what's going on around us. We're in a lost world. We're going to be affected by sin. We're in a world full of, that world has been physically affected by sin that goes back to the flood, which results in all the tornadoes and earthquakes and all of the weather things. That all goes back to sin and the flood. We're in a world that has disease. We're in a world that has evil. And we're going to be affected by that. But God, in His provision and in His love and in His grace, is consistent. We have a tendency to recreate a God of good times, that God is at work. We feel so blessed. It is so wonderful. And God is at work in my life. Well, He's just at work in your life when your life is in the toilet. You just need to see it. That at any given moment, it doesn't get any better than this in terms of God at work in your heart. And we need to understand that. Because if God is God, then He is just as much the God of your cloudy days as He is the God of your sunshine. I remember looking back over things, and I came across a phrase that I really liked. I wrote down at some point, and I discovered it again.
didn't come from me, somebody else wrote it. But he said, you can't push a river. You've got to let it flow. And God's work in your life is like a steady river flowing steadily towards his appointed destination. And sometimes you can't push that river. You can't make that river do anything. You can't do it. You can't rush the current along. You can't do it. If you're worried about your future, Jesus says repeatedly 365 times in the Bible, which means at least once a day, God says to you in the Scripture, don't be afraid. Don't rush the river. Wow. That God is at work in your life. And sometimes you just have to step back and allow God to see it. These words teach us everything comes from God. They also teach us to keep on going in hard times. We prayed in the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. In the benediction here, it says, yours is the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to God. That eventually, God is bringing everything, even earthly kingdoms, to a conclusion, and it's going to be wrapped up when Jesus comes back. I remember reading about going back to 1991 and the fall of the communism, it ended in Russia. And we woke up on a Monday morning, and Mr. Gorbachev had been overthrown. We saw pictures of Boris Yeltsin and the cheering crowds rallying the people. Everybody was there. There were celebrations. Hundreds of people were in the streets, and the old Russian flag was unfurled. And they were tearing down the statues and doing all kinds of things. It was that. The world had been turned upside down. The whole world had been turned upside down in less than a week. You go back and look at the quotes from Lenin. He once said, religion is the opium of the people. Religion is a kind of spiritual vodka in which the slaves of capitalism drown their human shape and their claim for any decent life. And so for 70 years, they tried to build a paradise based upon, following Lenin's words. And today, communism is a dead corpse waiting not to be buried, waiting to be buried in the graveyard of history, More than 110 years have passed. Lenin's face lies in the dust. Even the great city that was named after him reverted back to St. Petersburg. Lenin's prophecy was a failure because he bore nothing but rotten fruit. The thing is, most of the young people realized they had been lied to. When the hammer and sickle came down hard on Russia, the church rolled on. The church rolled on. And at the end of all of that persecution, when there was so much persecution at the church and all of that ended, guess what? The church in Russia was just as strong as it had been before. That church, that evangelical and Bible-believing church, was persecuted and hated and jailed and vilified and maligned and mocked and ridiculed, is still rolling on today, stronger than ever. Tempered by years of suffering, purified through decades of tribulation, united through persistent prayer, held together despite anything that the government could ever do, and that government is gone, and the church rolls on. I have no problem praying, yours is the kingdom, because it is. It teaches us that God has the power to support his people. That's the second part of that. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. That's as powerful. Whatever we need, he has the power to supply all of our needs, whatever we need. Do they need strength to carry the burdens? He has unlimited power. Do they need wisdom? He has wisdom. Whatever they need, that's what we need to see. And where God guides, God supplies. And he will supply all of that. And we need to understand that. I was reading about a couple in Texas, Steve and Liz Massey, many, many years ago. This probably took place 15, 20 years ago. he was an elder in the church in Texas, and just, you know, really great couple, served and did a lot of things. Then in 1996, they found out that she had some serious health problems and needed a kidney transplant, and their oldest son donated a kidney, and she received that kidney. And then there was struggles with rejection and not rejection. In the midst of that time, Steve had started writing poetry. In one of the low moments of this struggle, he wrote this. He called it the Author of Miracles. We need a miracle now. A Band-Aid or an aspirin won't do. Because we need a miracle now. Not a walk on water or a mountain in the sea miracle, but a healing from you. We've so little faith somehow, but since all power resides in you, that's where we'll rest now. Lord, we just found out we need a miracle now, so we send up our request and rest in you now. When he was asked about that, and all the things they went through, one line came out as he talked about their trials. He said, trials are about God. Wow. What a good thought. God is large and in charge. And what we go through, even our most difficult times, are about Him and about our faith in Him. He has the power. We say, yours is the power and the glory and the honor forever. Yours, yours, God, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. You're the one. And yours is the glory. For everything that God does, He does for the glory. His glory. Everything He does is about His glory. And that glory means anything that enhances His reputation in the world. That's the idea. That's a crucial thing to remember. The idea is, if we're praying for His glory, you know, God, hallowed be your name, and we're praying for that in the beginning of the prayer. If we add the benediction, yours is the power and the kingdom, the power and the glory forever, everything we do should be for His glory. So we take that and we apply that to our individual situation. Now, in this room is a vast variety of people in a vast variety of situations. You have multi-family homes to single men and single women. You have age groups from, well, I'm not going to ask who's the oldest, to the very, very young. You probably win the prize there, sweetie. You know, but 93, 92, next 93. Okay, I think she wins, you know. Very good, you know. That's awesome. From the very young to the very old, you know. We have a vast variety of different experiences here, different skill sets, different careers, different things going on in our lives, different situations. But I'll tell you what, this applies. Because if we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, if we're going to say in the beginning, hallowed be thy name, if we're going to add the benediction and say, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, what we're saying to God is this: my life is about you. How I respond to whatever situation I'm in is about how do I give you glory here. That changes everything, doesn't it? That gives whatever we're going through, wherever it comes from, purpose. That means that whether we take a perspective and say, God has brought this into my life, which may or may not be true. If it's evil, God didn't bring it into your life. Whether we take the perspective of God allowed it to happen in my life, I'm not sure I buy into that either. That still makes Him the author of evil. Or whether it happened just because we live in an evil world. The issue isn't where it comes from. The issue is what we do with it. And when we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, whether we add the benediction or not, when we say, hallowed be thy name, we're saying, God, whatever happens in my life, how do I give you glory? What do I do right here, right now, in this situation that is going to give you glory? See, that's a powerful thought, isn't it? Sometimes God is glorified through our prosperity. Sometimes God is glorified through our poverty. Doesn't really matter, because it's how we respond to it. He will do whatever is best for our ultimate spiritual good. And that's what we need to do that. Think of this phrase. God is God, He is good, and He is great. God is God, and He is good, and He is great. Now, God is God is spiritual rule number one. He's God, we're not. We get that. We hopefully understand that. He does what He pleases. He is God, and we need to recognize that. But when we add to that, when we say that God is good, it means that His heart is inclined toward kindness. His heart, I love that phrase. His heart is inclined towards kindness. Because, you know, I've met some people whose heart is not inclined towards kindness. Bet you know some of those same people, right? That whatever their reaction is, they're going to find a way to turn it into something negative, something mean, something nasty, or warp it into something sinful. Their heart is not inclined towards kindness. But if God is God and everything is something that He is at work in our lives in, then He is good, and whatever is working in our lives, He's going to work for good. He's going to respond towards kindness. And we get that. That's the Romans 8:28. God will work for good through all of those, you know, cause everything to work for good for all of those who are called, love Him and called according to His purpose. He will do that. And to say that He is great means that He is not limited by my circumstances to work through them for my good and His glory. He's not limited to my, whatever your situation, God is not limited to your circumstances. He's not limited to your resources. He's not limited to what you have. He's unlimited. He's going to do whatever it takes for your good and for His glory. That changes things, doesn't that? Doesn't that give you a different picture? You know? It teaches us to praise God always. The prayer begins with God, it ends with God, and it teaches us to praise. And we praise God not because He needs to hear it, but because we need to do it, because praise redirects our vision from the temporary to the eternal. If we can find a way to be thankful and find a way to praise, it takes our eyes off of this and puts it on Him, and that's where our eyes belong. See? That's where our eyes belong. And God is constantly, I think God's biggest battle with any of us is constantly trying to, you know, get our attention, you know. You know, I've often said my dad used to do a thing, you know, it didn't matter where we were, we'd be in public, but sometimes if he was trying to talk and we weren't paying attention, he'd just come up and right on the forehead. I'll tell you what, that gets your attention. You know, sometimes things happen in our life and God's just going, paying attention? You know, what are you doing for my glory? What are you doing for that? We need to understand that. You know, we need to be growing in that. So when we pray, we need to remember that. Psalm 71:14 says, I will praise your name more and more and more. It starts with praise, it ends with praise, and it's about God's goodness. You know? It's about God's character. It's not about the God of good times. You know, again, that's some people just create this idea that God is only God, He's only blessing us when things are good. That's bad theology. God is with us, He is blessing us regardless of the circumstances of our lives. And He wants us to trust Him in all of those things and understand that. True biblical faith chooses to believe that God is who He is, who He said He is, and will do what He said He will do, and He's not limited by our circumstances or our situation. The only way He limits Himself, the only way He is limited in our situation, is when we refuse to acknowledge Him, when we refuse to worship Him, when we refuse to give Him thanks, when we refuse to bring our request to the table. He will not violate your will. He holds your freedom and your free will to be inviolate. He will not violate anybody's will. And the only thing that limits God is in God. The only thing that sometimes limits God is that He's not going to work against your will. He's not going to work against your heart. And that's why we need to make sure our heart stays right with Him and it is a heart relationship. Because God is God. And He is good. And He is great. and we can give him glory and honor and power and praise. And I like the last line, forever. Forever. It's not a matter of, it's not a temporary situation. You know? It's not a temporary thing. You know, sometimes I've had people say, well, Pastor, can you help me with something? What do you need? Well, on Thursday I need, well, I got time between 10 and 11. You know, and sometimes we get that way, don't we? You know, well, I got time, you know, it's between 10 and, you know, and I understand that. We all have those schedules. God isn't limited by any of that. He does as we pray to him, may yours be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. See, when we pledge ourselves to him, we're not pledging ourselves temporarily. We're not saying, Lord, to you be the glory and honor and praise while we're in church. Or when I have a need. Or when someone in my family is sick. No. When we pray, hallowed be your name, to yours be the glory, and all of those things that come in between those phrases, it is for all the time. It is for all of our life. It is for all of our heart. It is for the good times and the bad times. And the test is, do we stay faithful and trust the consistency of his love when the circumstances of our life aren't what we want them to be? Are we willing to acknowledge him and to give him praise and honor and glory forever? That's the deal. That's, it means, you know, it's the duration of the benediction. It is forever. We pray these things because we know they're true. Yours is, yours is, yours is. And we pray them because they're always true. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And we pray these things because they are always true, and we emphasize it with amen. So be it. Make it so, as Captain Picard would say. You know, that's basically what amen means. In fact, you could very possibly, loosely translate it, and get to the point where you say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Go for it! Go for it! Now, if that doesn't change how you pray this prayer, if that doesn't change how you pray every prayer, understanding his love, his grace, and his compassion, yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Go for it, God! Amen isn't just a declarative way. It isn't a grammatical period at the end of the sentence. Remember that guy? What was his name? Sat at the piano? No. He was a comedian. He was a classical, but he was the one who... He came up with the, you know, verbalizing the pronunciation. You know, you get to the end, da 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 da, and he had a sound for every punctuation mark. Ernest Borgnine. No, that's not him. Victor Borge. Very good. Yay, very good. Somebody got it. Very good. Amen is not that. Now we've looked at this prayer from the first phrase to the last phrase. We've looked at all of the parts of prayer that there's no question about, and we've looked at the last line, which, you know, it's up and down maybe a little bit, but it's biblical, and it's true. But if we can understand that and change, let that affect how we pray. Let that affect how we pray this prayer, and let it affect how we pray every prayer. Then when we, you know, we come to God, and usually we come and give him praise, and we give him glory, and we give him thanks, and we give him our requests. Isn't that how it normally works? You know, acts, whatever that means, I can remember. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You know, we always sort of end with giving our requests. Just think how that changes it. God, we love you. Confess our sins. Thank you for blessing us. You know, Crystal needs your help. She's got lung cancer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Go for it! See how real it gets? See, that I think we missed this. Change. There's a really stupid commercial out there. Well, there's a lot of stupid. Stupidest line, though, one of the stupidest lines I've ever heard was, change your apartment, change the world. Right? I kid you not. Change your prayer. Change your life. Okay? Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for everything you give to us in this prayer. Everything from the very first line, it's all about you, to the very last line, even this benediction. It's all about recognizing you and giving you honor and glory. It's all about asking you to be at work in our lives and yielding and surrendering ourselves. It's all about taking the love you give to us and giving it to each other. There's so much here. And we've just scratched the surface. But we pray that today, just in learning a few things, just in talking about the footnote section on this prayer, it helps us and grows our faith, causes us to grow stronger. Stronger in you, trusting you, serving you, and doing everything for your glory, both now and